This morning, we examine the conclusion of the canons, and a conclusion, the idea of having a conclusion, is obviously that you want to sum up a bit the document that it concludes. It adds matters, perhaps, that did not fit well into the answer that was given. The canons were specifically drawn up in order to answer the Remonstrance Five Heads and the many charges that had been brought against the Reformed faith for a number of years now. So it wants to sum it up and add anything that didn't fit well into the answer. There's another point that the delegates across the board wanted to address some of the false charges of the Arminians and specifically indicate that they disavowed them, that they rejected them. There was also a desire, especially among the foreign delegates, to address harsh statements of some of the Orthodox that they considered to be beyond what ought to be said in the area of predestination. And then finally, this is a pastoral approach, as the conclusion will help the people see the issues clearly. It is a very pastoral conclusion to the canons. I believe you can distinguish six parts to the conclusion, and let's examine those six parts then. The first one, is it starts out with a testimony to candor and honesty. The conclusion begins by emphasizing that the canons are an honest effort to answer the remonstrance, an honest effort to answer the remonstrance. The answers, they say, have been drawn from Scripture, and the answers are fully in harmony with the Reformed confessions that we already have, the Heidelberg Catechism and the Confession of Faith, or the Belgic Confession. This is an implied condemnation of the remonstrants because they were, in effect, very difficult to pin down. They were shifty. They were confusing. They wanted to change the confessions, the remonstrants did. And now the church here says, no, we are staying with the confessions. Our answers are in harmony with the confessions. Sometimes the remonstrants stated positions that they really didn't believe, such as total depravity. They really didn't believe it, so they were not being honest. And they feigned that they did not know always what Scripture taught on a certain issue, like the perseverance of the saints. We're not sure whether someone can fall away, they said, in the end. So the church fathers here say, our answers, totally above board. We are honest in everything that we have said. We're taking it from the Scriptures, and it's in harmony with the confession. So that, first of all, a testimony to candor and honesty. Secondly, they wish to face some of the false and blasphemous charges that have been made against the Reformed faith and reject them. Various slanders against the doctrine of sovereign grace. The first slander that they present is this. The Reformed doctrine of predestination leads men away from piety and godliness. From piety and godliness. And the charge is that the devil uses it to bring men either into despair, because if I'm not predestinated to heaven, then I can't go there, or into false carnal security. I'm elect anyway, so what does it matter how I live? That's the charge that is brought against the Reformed faith. Again, the purpose of the conclusion is not to answer these charges. The charges really have been answered in the body of the canons, but they're drawing attention to them in the end to say, we reject these charges. A second charge is the blasphemy against God, especially His sovereignty. This doctrine, said the remonstrants, makes God the author of sin. It makes God to be unjust, tyrannical, and hypocritical. That was their charge. He is unjust in condemning people, regardless of their lives. He is tyrannical in just doing this on his own, no matter how people act. And he's hypocritical in calling them to salvation when, in fact, he doesn't intend to save them. The slander charges the Reformed faith with teaching determinism, that it doesn't matter what happens, what you do, God has determined it anyway, so that's what will happen, a deterministic view of life. This, too, the Synod rejects. The third charge is that it makes man carnally secure with the results that the elect believe that they can live as they please because they are surely saved, and the reprobate cannot be saved, though they seek to be saved and do good. Now, of course, there's a certain lie implied there. The lie is that the reprobate can or ever do desire to be saved, that they ever do desire to live with God. They do not. But that's the lie behind it that says it makes men carnally secure with those two results. A fourth slander is that God predestinated men to destruction arbitrarily, without any respect or view of to sin, and arbitrarily created the greater part of men simply to condemn them to eternal destruction. Now, we understand what lies behind that. In effect, the Remonstrants were saying, God has no purposes in this. He has no reasons for what he is doing. God has a purpose. God has reasons. They're hidden in God, but they're there. Nonetheless, the Remonstrants said it's arbitrary that he simply created a great number of people in order to put them into hell. The fifth has to do with the words in the same manner or the same way. And the charge of the Remonstrants is that as election is the fountain and cause of faith and good works, reprobation is the cause of unbelief and impiety. That reprobation causes men to live that way. And again, in the same way, that is, the Remonstrants are saying, in the same way that God gives the elect faith and good works, he gives reprobate sin and unbelief. And if that were true, then it would mean that God is, in fact, the cause of sin and unbelief in the unbelievers. So that's what the Remonstrants were saying. In the same way that God elects to salvation, so in the same way he reprobates to hell, and that's the cause of their going there, the cause of their unbelief. That the Synod rejects. And the final slander is the most heartrending. Said the Remonstrants, many babies of believers are torn from their mother's breasts and cast into hell with no profit from baptism or the prayers of the believers. And one can sense the emotional language that was used tormenting believing parents. We're living in a day, in this day now, in the time of Dort, when people lost many children. Some of them carried 5 or 6 or 7 babies to the cemetery. And then to have the Remonstrants say this, that God simply tears them from their mother's breasts and thrusts them into hell, would be a terrible torment for believing parents. And the canons, of course, answered that in the beautiful Head 1, Article 17, godly parents have no reason to doubt the election and salvation of the children that die in infancy. It has been answered. All the charges have been answered in one way or another inside the canons, but they're set forth here. And then many more, says the conclusion, many more of this kind. The Reformed churches do not acknowledge them. The Reformed churches detest them with all their heart. All their heart. All right, so those are some of the slanders. That's the second part. The first part, honesty. We've answered them honestly. Secondly, the slanders we reject. Thirdly, the conclusion will address believers and will specifically say, how should you judge the Reformed doctrine? Well, do not judge them from the slanders that are heaped upon them. Do not judge them from some expressions you may have heard from a minister. Maybe he said something and you say, really, is that true? Maybe a minister said something that wasn't quite correct. Don't judge them that way. Judge them rather from the confessions. Judge them rather from the unanimous consent of the Synod, the canons now. This is how you are to evaluate the Reformed doctrine, based on the confessions. So that's an address to the believers. The fourth part is a warning to the calumniators, a warning that they ought to consider the terrible, terrifying judgment of God for bearing false witness against the confessions. They had slandered the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confessions for distressing the consciences of the weak, and the terrible judgment of God for seeking to make suspect the company of the faithful, those who were maintaining the truth, to make them to appear to be in the wrong, ungodly, and heretical. So consider the terrible judgment of God, they say to the calumniators. Number five, an exhortation to Reformed preachers. Now, remember that there were foreign delegates who said, we want to try to identify certain statements that shouldn't be made. And the Dutch men said, no, we're not going to do that. But there is nonetheless a word here to Reformed preachers about their language in particular. Rather than to condemn specific statements, it will say, first of all, the first admonition to Reformed pastors is, conduct yourself piously and religiously in handling this doctrine. In the church pulpits and in the university classrooms, deal with it carefully, godly, piously, religiously. Deal with this in a very careful way, these doctrines. Second admonition, in all their teaching and writing, direct everything to the glory of God's name, to the holiness of life, and to consolation of troubled souls. In other words, do not deal with it simply in an academic way. Do not deal with it in such a way that that you're simply there to prove that you're right. Direct it to the glory of God's name. Direct it to a life of holiness for the people and the consolation of troubled souls. A third admonition to preachers, use confessional language. Use the language that the church has adopted when you are explaining these doctrines. Abstain from phrases that exceed the limits necessary for explaining the meaning of Scripture, and avoid things that will furnish a justification for assailing or vilifying the Reformed faith. So, a word of caution, three admonitions to Reformed preachers in how they treat these doctrines of grace. And it concludes with a prayer. The conclusion concludes with a prayer that Jesus will first sanctify us in the truth. We love the truth. Sanctify us by that truth. Secondly, that Jesus will bring those who err to the truth. Bring them to the truth. A third prayer is shut the mouths of the calumniators of sound doctrine. Do not allow them to slander. Shut their mouths. Fourth, endue the faithful minister of the word with the spirit of wisdom and discretion, that all their discourses may tend to the glory of God and the edification of those who hear them. And to that we say, Amen.